In 1937, when I was 19, I joined Justice at Helltown, the Wesleyan College in Fort Beaufort, about 175 miles southwest of Umtata. In the 19th century, Fort Beaufort was one of the number of British outposts during the so-called Frontier Wars, in which a steady encroachment of white settlers systematically dispossessed the various Xhosa tribes of their land. Over a century of conflict, many Xhosa warriors achieved fame for their bravery. Men like Makanda Sandile and Makoma, the last two of whom were imprisoned on the Robben Island by the British authorities, where they died. By the time of my arrival at Helltown, there were few signs of the battles of the previous century, except the main one. Fort Beaufort was one white town where once only the Xhosa lived and farmed. Although I was prevented from attending the 1952 annual conference, I was immediately informed as to what had transpired. One of the most significant decisions was one taken in secret and not publicized at the time. Along with many others, I had become convinced that the government intended to declare the ANC and the SAIC illegal organizations, just as it had done with the Communist Party. It seemed inevitable that the state would attempt to put us out of business as a legal organization as soon as it could. I cannot pinpoint a moment when I became politicized, when I knew that I would spend my life in the liberation struggle. To be an African in South Africa means that one is politicized from the moment of his birth. Whether one acknowledges it or not. An African child is born in an African's only hospital, taken home in an African's only bus, lives in an African's only area, and attends African only schools, if he attends school at all. When he grows up, he can hold African only jobs, rent a house in African's only township, and ride African's only trains, and be stopped at any time of the day or night and be ordered to produce a pass, failing which he will be arrested and thrown in jail. We have been reading from the book Long Path to Freedom by Nelson Mandela. And you've been listening to IRIB English Radio and The Bookshelf. My name is Nasreen Syed, and I hope you have a wonderful day. was the week that was.
Beyond the headlines, we dissect the stories that shaped the past 7 days from the heart of region to the global stage. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Hello, dear listeners. Welcome to our political chat show, That Was the Week That Was. We look at global politics and issues of the day, and I'm your host, Leila Garcia. With me here in the studio is veteran journalist and political commentator, Meron de Akhshand. Please stay tuned. Thank you for joining us today.
Thanks very much indeed.
Today's discussion is about Donald Trump's latest threat against Venezuela. Donald Trump has warned Nicolas Maduro he can do anything the easy way or the hard way. As Venezuela's leader responded to the growing U.S. pressure campaign by urging followers to prepare to defend every inch of the South American country. Maduro told a rally in the capital, Caracas, it was their historic duty to fight foreign aggressors, just as the Venezuelan liberation hero Simón Bolívar did 2 centuries ago. We have to be capable of defending every inch of this blessed land from any sort of imperialist threat or aggression, whenever it comes from, Maduro declared on his Tuesday address to the revolutionary people of Caracas. Speaking on Air Force One as he flew to Florida, Trump declined to explain the precise purpose of his 4-month campaign against Venezuela, although many suspect it is designed to overthrow Nicolas Maduro. Officially, the huge U.S. military deployment in the Caribbean Sea is a part of a crackdown on Latin America, drug trafficking flooding the U.S. with drugs. Washington has accused Maduro of leading one narco cartel, the Cartel of the Suns, which was this week designated a foreign terrorist organization, although many experts say the group does not actually exist. Okay, let's bring in veteran journalist and political commentator Meron de Akhshand.
Thanks for inviting me.
My first question is, U.S. continues to conduct deadly strikes off Venezuela and is assembling unprecedented firepower in the Caribbean Sea off the coast of Venezuela. Is a war imminent?
Sadly, I have to say, yes, war is imminent. It looks like it. The United States has gathered a huge armada off Venezuela's shores, and Donald Trump is considering the idea of toppling the president of that country, Nicolas Maduro. Now, President Trump and his administration have been quiet about who has been killed and on what evidence, but the swell of American forces which are gathering off Venezuela's shores has escalated tensions between Caracas and Washington.
Right.
The world's largest aircraft carrier, USS Gerald Ford, has arrived off the coast of Venezuela, and there are at least 7 other warships that Donald Trump has directed to the area. So in addition to USS Gerald Ford, there are 7 other warships. That's a huge number of warships in and around Venezuela. USS Wichita, located just north of Cuba, and USS Lake Erie in St. Thomas, were also close by. War certainly looks imminent. The United States has assembled so much firepower and military hardware around Venezuela that you have to say the real objective of the Trump administration is regime change in Caracas.
Right, yeah.
Now, I mean, even mainstream U.S. media like CBS News, ABC News, NBC News, and so on are predicting that war would soon break out, probably in the next few days or in the next week or so. And the latest we have actually from Venezuela is that Donald Trump has confirmed that he has had a telephone conversation with President Nicolas Maduro. So Trump said he confirmed he had spoken to Maduro by phone. He didn't go into the details of the discussions. He didn't say what he discussed with Maduro. But the latest information we have is that the Trump administration has given President Nicolas Maduro an ultimatum just a few days to get out of Venezuela and to move to another country and to leave Venezuela.
Right.
And if he doesn't do that, I think Trump has threatened to take military action against Venezuela.
Mm-hmm. The Senate narrowly rejected a resolution to block Trump's military actions against Venezuela earlier this month. Tell us more about that.
Yes, this was a bid to block Donald Trump from taking military action against Venezuela in the U.S. Senate in November, but it was defeated 49 votes to 51. Very narrowly, it was narrowly defeated 49 votes to 51, even though some lawmakers from both political parties have expressed interest in increased transparency about President Trump's operations around Venezuela.
Yeah.
The resolution failed despite bipartisan demands for increased transparency with Congress about Donald Trump's aggressive anti-narcotics tactics of Venezuela's coastline. And Senator Tim Kaine, Democrat of Virginia, he was backed by Republican Senator Rand Paul. But even though, so the bipartisan measure was proposed by Democratic Senator Tim Kaine, Republican Senator Rand Paul, but it was rejected narrowly, 49 votes to 51,
right,
with Rand Paul and Senator Lisa Murkowski of Alaska, the only Republicans to vote in favor of the resolution.
Mm-hmm.
So it was really mainly a Democratic resolution, but two Republicans, Rand Paul and Lisa Murkowski of Alaska, voted with the Democrats, but it wasn't enough. It was rejected 49 to 51.
Yeah. Maduro and most of his advisors view the U.S. military threats as a bluff. Tell us more about that.
Yes, President Maduro and most of his ministers and officials think of this U.S. military threats against Venezuela as a bluff. Apparently, President Maduro believes that the only way the United States can oust him is by actually sending troops into Venezuela's capital, Caracas. Given Donald Trump's reluctance to send U.S. troops into combat overseas, that looks highly unlikely, but many observers suspect that after conducting many airstrikes targeting various boats and vessels in the Caribbean Sea, Donald Trump's next step now will be to strike Venezuela's soil.
Yeah.
Now, Douglas Farah, a national security consultant and expert on Latin America, who was an advisor to the White House during Donald Trump's first term in office, Douglas Farah said, "I think we're going to start blowing things up in Venezuela. I think we have to do something because there's too big a force there in the Caribbean Sea to not to do something." So Douglas Farah, an advisor on Latin America to President Trump in his first term in office, Douglas Farah said his biggest fear is that even if the U.S. did launch some kind of attack against Venezuela, perhaps targeting a Venezuelan port, that would fail to topple Nicolas Maduro, just as Trump failed to topple him in his first term in office back in 2019.
Right.
So that's the opinion of Trump advisor and Latin American expert Douglas Farah.
U.S. Justice Department memo about boat strikes diverges from Donald Trump's narrative. Can you explain that for us?
Yes, that's an interesting point. The U.S. Justice Department has framed the boat strikes, the extrajudicial killings and the boat strikes in the Caribbean Sea and a number of boats in Eastern Pacific Ocean as self-defense against violence without naming the aggressor. However, Donald Trump has claimed that these boat strikes are designed to stop deaths in the United States from overdose on things like fentanyl.
Yeah.
So the Trump administration is framing its boat strikes against drug cartels in the Caribbean Sea as part of a collective self-defense effort on behalf of U.S. allies in the region. The legal analysis rests on a premise for which there is little public evidence that the cartels are waging an armed violent war against the United States or U.S. allies like Mexico.
Yeah.
And that the violence is financed by selling drugs and cocaine and heroin and so on. As a result, according to the legal analysis, the strikes are targeting the cocaine and the deaths of anyone on board these so-called narco boats should be treated as enemy casualty or collateral damage if any civilians are killed. and it shouldn't be regarded as murder.
Right.
But that line of reasoning, which forms the backbone of the classified Justice Department Office of Legal Counsel opinion, provides the clearest explanation to date how the U.S. claims to have satisfied the conditions for using lethal force in the Caribbean Sea.
Yeah.
But, as you pointed out, it does mark a sharp departure from Donald Trump's narrative that Donald Trump says these strikes on boats in the Caribbean Sea and in Eastern Pacific Ocean are designed to stop overdose deaths in the United States, like people taking fentanyl and other drugs which are coming in, presumed from Venezuela. But this has been Trump's explanation. What the legal experts in the Trump administration, the Office of Legal Counsel, the Justice Department, what the Justice Department is saying, the Office of Legal Counsel within the Justice Department, what they're saying is different to what Donald Trump is saying.
Right.
So that's a very interesting point.
I see. What does the American public think of U.S. military action against Venezuela?
Well, that's another good question. A new CBS News and YouGov opinion poll has indicated that about 70% of the American public oppose American military action against Venezuela. In the same opinion poll by CBS News and YouGov, just 13% of the American public consider Venezuela a major threat to the United States. Just 13%.
Right.
So the vast majority of the American people, 70%, think they oppose any sort of military action against Venezuela. Mm.
You are listening to the Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran, English Radio. This program entitled, That Was the Week That Was. Court ruled in September that the Trump administration can use the centuries-old wartime law, the Alien Enemies Act of 1798, for its fast-track deportation of Venezuelan migrants. Tell us more about that.
Yes, the Trump administration sought to tie the government of Nicolas Maduro to criminal gangs which are operating in the United States, and tried to use this ancient law, which dates back to 1798. It's a wartime law. Wartime authority, the Alien Enemies Act of 1798. Now, Donald Trump was trying to use this ancient piece of war legislation of 1798 to accelerate deportations of Venezuelans in the United States.
Right.
He suggested that these belong to a particular gang, Tren de Aragua.
I see.
Tren de Aragua gang, which is a Venezuelan gang operating in the United States. But an intelligence memo, a declassified intelligence memo, has said that President Maduro of Venezuela was probably not directing the Tren de Aragua gang and its operations in the United States. So even a memo from the intelligence community within the from the CIA and the National Intelligence Agency, the NIA and the CIA, so a memo from the intelligence community in the United States actually says that President Maduro is probably not directing the Tren de Aragua gang, which is operating in the United States.
Yeah.
And because of this, an appeals court in New Orleans ruled in September that the Trump administration can't use this ancient wartime piece of legislation, the Alien Enemies Act of 1798, for its fast-track deportations. And the appeals court, the New Orleans-based appellate court, it gave a preliminary injunction to prevent removals of Venezuelan migrants using this piece of legislation.
I see.
So the Trump administration can't use this Alien Enemies Act of 1798 to quickly deport Venezuelans that it alleges gang members, according to the court. The Fifth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals said in its ruling it would grant a preliminary injunction to prevent removals because we find no invasion or predatory incursion has occurred. So this ancient piece of legislation, the Alien Enemies Act of 1798, talks about an invasion of the United States or predatory incursion into the United States. And the Court of Appeal, the Fifth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, the judges ruled that we find no invasion or no predatory incursion into the United States, so it's not appropriate to use this piece of legislation. And we can say that the Trump administration's expansion of fast-track deportations has subjected thousands of people to an unfair, arbitrary, and error-prone system, according to Anand Balakrishnan from a senior attorney at ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, a non-governmental organization. ACLU brought a lawsuit against the Trump administration and President Trump and several Trump administration officials, including the Department of Homeland Security. So according to the ACLU, which brought this lawsuit against President Trump and several senior members of the Trump administration and the Department of Homeland Security, this fast-track deportations has actually subjected thousands of Venezuelans to an unfair, arbitrary, and error-prone system. And according to Anand Balakrishnan from ACLU, the New Orleans court's decision reaffirms the fundamental principle that people receive due process when the government seeks to deport them or their families.
Mm-hmm.
However, the Department of Homeland Security has said that they intend to appeal this decision and go to a higher court.
I see. To sum up very briefly then, President Trump has confirmed that he has spoken by phone with President Maduro. Apparently, President Maduro has been given an ultimatum to leave the country. President Maduro has so far declined to leave, and so a war looks highly probable. Thank you, Mr. Dashen, for your insightful analysis.
Thank you very much.
For more on these and other critical issues, be sure to visit our website at parstoday.ar/en. And that brings us to the end of today's program. Join us again next time for another edition of That Was the Week That Was. Take care and goodbye.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're tuned into Iran Radio, broadcasting from the heart of Tehran. I'm your host, Masuma, and I'll be here with you over the coming hour as we continue with another round of thoughtful and enlightening program. Thank you for staying with us. Up next, we present Islamic Upbringing, a program dedicated to addressing frequently asked questions about the upbringing of children and adolescents. The questions submitted by listeners and gathered from various online platforms are answered using guidance from the Holy Quran, the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his purified progeny, as well as psychological studies. For those with deeper questions about their faith, question and answer on Islamic beliefs follows. In this segment, our scholars respond to inquiries about topics such as the knowledge of God, His divine attributes, prophethood, and foundational aspects of Islamic belief. The questions arrive via email and cyberspace. Then we invite you on a global journey in Round the World with Reporters. Our correspondents across the globe will bring you unique stories and updates from around the globe. Following this, we'll have Islamic Upbringing. Stay with us.
Questions and answers in Islamic Upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know. What should I do?
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran. big and small.
Inna Allaha ma'as sabireen. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the patient. Yes, we have been talking about the beauty of waiting. And waiting requires a lot of patience. And about patience, we have a lot in the Holy Book of Quran and also in the narrations. Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas has joined us again. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome,
Thank
brother.
You so much.
We would like to continue the topic of beauty of waiting with you. How do we teach our children?
Yep.
The beauty of waiting in a world where they get instant replies, instant likes, everything just a click away. So even if they order something out of country, it is in their hands in a couple of days. So in this world, how do we teach them that some of the amal, like some of the deeds, do not get rewards instantly? Mm-hmm. Rather, we are a nation of patience. We are, ummah of patience who receive rewards. Mm-hmm. Maybe not all of them in this world, but in the hereafter. Maybe some of them in the grave.
Mm-hmm. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So in today's world, they are changing the concept of rewards. Just like you have said, we're going to get it in a couple of days or something.
Yeah.
When we order, the likes are just a click away.
Yeah.
And there's instant gratification and psychological issues because of this. So the role models are changed in today's world, unfortunately, because of the internet and because of the social media, which
and
is
because of the advertisements.
Indeed.
I just yesterday I was going mm-hmm. through a very funny ad and at the same time very fishy.
Uh-huh.
It was an ad of like police was taking picture of two girls and they say stop, and in which police station is this going? And they said all the police stations over the nation, and mm-hmm. they said we need just few minutes, and in few minutes they order all the makeup, so they do the makeup first and then they make the mm-hmm. clicks happen. And so see the kind of world it was trying to teach the fast. It was ad about fast deliveries.
Mm-hmm.
But see what kind of world we are living in.
Yep. Yes. So it's basically everything is in our hand in a few seconds, basically. Yeah. So when our role models are the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, that is when things change. So if we consider the words of the Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Ahlul Bayt, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ خُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. This is a very famous verse from Surah Al-Insan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and they feed, this is about Amirul Mu'mineen and the house of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. So in which they have endured hunger for 3 days. They have kept fast, and during the time of iftar, mm-hmm. someone would come, like a yatim and an orphan Miskin. Would come. And they وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامِ they
yeah.
feed the food
عَلَىٰ
حُبِّهِ with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So over here, it's because of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are feeding the
yeah.
orphan, miskin, wa yatim, and wa asira. They feed the captive, they feed the poor, they feed the orphan.
Mm-hmm.
And innama, the next verse is, innama nut'imukum liwajhi Allah. La nuridu minkum jazam wa la shukura. The Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, they say that we have fed you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the rizayat, the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La nuridu minkum, we don't want anything from you. Jazam wa la shukra, we don't want any kind of reward from you. We don't
mm-hmm.
want any kind of thanks from you. You see,
not
even
thank
thanks,
you, yeah.
even a thank you is not expected.
Well, that really contains a big message, and we'll explore that after a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas is here. And we are discussing the beauty of waiting. How do we teach that to our children? Well, you were giving us example of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and the moment they are giving away, that the moment they are being so generous, and they're not expecting even a thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Really, that's really so hard. Like, I think many times we stop doing good things, mm-hmm. or many times we stop being generous just because we didn't hear a thank you from others.
Yeah. So this delayed reward, in our eyes, of course, we see it as delayed reward, but they see it as eternal honor from
indeed.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the status they enjoy is very different now. Like an ayah is revealed, not just an ayah, ayat, even a number of verses in Surah Al-Insan are related to the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam.
Yeah.
The rewards of paradise, it's related to them,
mm-hmm.
the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, because of the sacrifices, because of the intention what they had.
Mm-hmm.
So over here, they don't want any rewards. Imagine, like, if they would have said, okay, we have our rewards with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that would be a different story.
Mm-hmm.
So they're expecting rewards for the hereafter. They said, إِنَّمَا نُتِئَكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. They have done it only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a greater reward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see and consider, okay, they don't want rewards. They
mm-hmm.
want me.
Yeah.
And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reveal verse after verse for them.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because of the intention. So when the intention changes from rewards, from delayed, from example, an investment kind of thing, okay, it's good
mm-hmm.
to expect rewards in the hereafter. That's
mm-hmm.
a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
But what I'm trying to say over here is we have to nurture our children in such a manner that they do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yeah.
not the rewards. Yeah. If they do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give everything. Not just the particular reward, which
yes.
is just there for that particular deed.
Mm-hmm.
Example, let me turn it into another example. You remember I told you, just give the example of a seed
mm-hmm.
for a namaz. Like the seed which
for
you're planting
prayers,
right
yeah.
now for prayers. Yeah. The seed which you're planting right now is your prayer, like Salatul Zuhr, example.
Right.
You're going to see its tree or the house, the reward of it in the hereafter. That is the paradise. But if the person... If your child, and turn this into another example for the child,
mm-hmm.
tell them, if you do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, just for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not considering its reward,
yeah.
Allah can give you gardens and gardens and gardens with many, many houses in paradise, just for this one namaz.
Yeah.
Why? Because you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, don't even do for those gardens.
Right.
Just do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
Why? Because the rewards are multiplied and multiplied.
Yeah.
And then the rewards are also nothing when compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Indeed.
So this is one of the methodologies while explaining to our children.
Right. It also reminds me one of the examples our parents used to give us
mm-hmm.
when we were children. I would love to explain that after a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, be like a friendly physician who applies medicine where it is useful.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. And Brother Muhammad Liaquat Abbas has been discussing the topic of instant rewards and the beauty of waiting with us. Well, you give an example, like we should be giving our children examples, kind of examples we should be giving to our children. It also reminds me of the examples like when we would do some good deed and we were not technically waiting, but our father would tell us like, today you constructed a lamp for your grave. So that would really, and then next time we would do something good.
Yeah.
He would tell us, today you extended that tight place in the grave.
Mm-hmm. Amazing.
Today you did something. So he would all, like, he would give us a lot of examples from the grave, from the...
Amazing. Yep.
Yeah, from the hereafter, but yep. usually from the grave, because Indeed. The grave concept was so tough, and people in our culture are very afraid of the grave mm-hmm. and death. And
I understand.
All. But he made death look so
easy,
sweet, mm-hmm. easy, and
exactly.
Always.
And even a grave is a concept where we can understand, like, why?
Indeed.
Because we see it. You
yeah,
see,
yeah. In
it's something
eyes.
Connected to our next existence,
yeah.
like after this world. And we can see the grave in this world itself.
Exactly.
That's the reason when a person takes the examples of graves, example, that would make us understand more better.
Yeah.
For which is the reason we have a number of ahadith narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi muslim, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, talking about the grave, the punishment of the grave, the
yeah.
rewards inside the grave. If
yeah.
you do this, this will happen. If you do that, example, the grave expansion will happen. If you want
physical,
to, yeah.
The constriction of grave,
mm-hmm.
although it's not physical constriction.
Yes, yes, of
but
course.
But still,
of course.
There are these concepts.
Indeed, indeed. Like if you recite Surah At-Takasur before
yeah, yeah.
before going to sleep,
like grave
yeah,
the
grave will not contract for you. It will expand for you.
Yeah.
So there wouldn't be a punishment in the
because
grave.
The surah in itself talks about they don't take the lessons while they are in the graveyards as
indeed
well.
Yeah, yes, yes, yes. So another thing what we can explain to our children about this topic of delayed rewards, so example, the rewards which are gonna be seen in the hereafter
yeah.
is through a journal or the concept of muhasibah,
yeah.
the concept of accounting ourselves.
Yeah.
Just like you have given the example of your father
yeah.
Telling you that today you have constructed a lamp inside your grave so
yeah.
so that there's light. So likewise, example, today I have recited namaz on time,
yeah.
so I'm going to get this reward,
yeah.
you see? So this is muhasibah. This is nothing but accounting ourselves before we die, and which is a good thing, and it should be done according to the hadith
as
of
we
Imam.
Always have, as we already have in narrations as well, take your account before you are taken account.
Yes,
of.
Yes. This is a hadith from Prophet, and there's a hadith from Imam Al-Kazim alayhi salam. There's
right.
a narration where the Imam says, "Laysa minna man lam yuhasib nafsahu fi kulli yawm."
Mm-hmm.
The Imam says, "A person is not from us, not from our Shia, or
mm-hmm.
not from us, like the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, our followers." Yeah, it can be taken in this manner. "Laysa minna man lam yuhasib nafsahu fi kulli yawm." The one who doesn't account himself in the whole day.
Right.
"Waman amila salihan." استزاد الله له ومن عمل سيئا استغفر الله له وأتوب إليه. And the Imam says, if a person does a good deed, he should pray to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala to increase that good deed of
yeah.
his. And if he sees that he has committed a sin, then he should seek forgiveness and turn back to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala.
Yes.
So over here, the Imam is giving us a beautiful journal or beautiful diary for
yes.
us to be created. We have to create it ourselves, where we have to write it down. Okay, today I have done this good act. Today I have looked at my mom with a merciful face, with a smiling face.
Yeah.
So I'm going to get rewards for that.
Indeed.
I'm going to ask Allah to increase this action of mine. You
yes.
see? And later on you can tell the child, instead of writing rewards, just write, "I have done namaz for the sake of Allah."
Yes.
"I have looked at my parents with
so
a merciful face."
So sincerity remains there.
Exactly. So
yeah.
this will change gradually, inshallah.
Indeed, inshallah.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for being with us. Well, dear listeners, Imam Ali alayhi salam also says that a person whose 2 days are similar and he is not progressing on another day is in loss. So every day we have to be progressive. Every day
inshallah.
We have to be doing good and creating things for the hereafter. And inshallah, we get the rewards in the hereafter, which is much, much better than getting rewards here in this world. Thank you for tuning in. You were listening to IRIB English Radio, and this is Islamic Upbringing. Zainab signing off for now. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
It's not easy, I know. Just gotta let it go. I will forgive with all my heart and soul. God has given me the courage that I need. So I can live with honor and dignity. 'Cause I am free. Yes, I am free.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering a doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. That is question and answer on Islamic beliefs. I am Atar, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is over here from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
All right, Sheikh Karimi. For today's discussion, we want to talk about cloning a human. Is cloning a human in contradiction with divine creatorship or creation or not? This is a major question for today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, the human beings, they have advanced a lot in technologies. And they have so many, manufactured items. And recently, in the last maybe two or three decades, we have the concept of cloning. And it's interesting to know that when they began to do this, there was a challenge among the followers of different traditions, religious traditions, whether it is permitted to do so or not. So we have the reactions of some Jewish scholars, Christian scholars, and Muslim scholars. And we had some among the, for example, Christians who opposed that cloning is not permitted,
mm-hmm.
because they thought that, there are different
This is
reasons.
Divine intervention, that's
not
right.
Not only that, maybe they also thought of the negative consequences in the future.
Okay.
But you see that among the Shia scholars, at least a famous idea among the Shia scholars is that cloning is absolutely permitted. And of course, the scholars should take into consideration, some human...
ethical, human, biological considerations.
Concerns,
that's right.
Considerations.
All right.
But in and of itself, it has nothing to do with negating the creatorship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I will explain in today's program. So to begin with, I would like to mention one case in the history. You know that when you do cloning... what happens is that you will have something looking like human beings.
All right.
And as I will mention, you are taking benefit from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. So it's not exactly what happens in the natural process of, the creation of a human being.
Okay.
But in the time of Jesus, alayhi salam, he did something which absolutely resembled the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want to put it in today's
context,
terminology.
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm talking about the verse 49 of chapter Ali Imran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, wa rasulan ila bani Israel, and a messenger to the children of Israel. Anni qad ji'tukum bi ayatin min rabbikum. He would say, indeed, I have come to you with a sign from your Lord. In that, Anni akhluqu lakum min at-teen ka hay'ati at-tayr, fa anfukhu fihi fa yakunu tayran bi idhnillah. I designed for you from clay that which is like the form of a bird. Then I breathe into it, and it becomes a bird by the permission of Allah.
All right.
So you see,
that was a miracle, isn't it?
Yeah, that was a miracle.
Oh, okay.
So my point is that Jesus alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, is just, what he has is just some, maybe some mud. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Then he breathes into it, and it becomes a real bird.
All right.
It's different from what you see in some laboratories is done regarding human beings. It was a real bird.
Mm-hmm.
But does it negate the creatorship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself in the
this
Quran.
This is an order by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it?
Yeah, but my point is that the very fact that Jesus alayhi salam is making a bird and breathes into it and it becomes a real bird does not negate the creatorship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Or for example, in the case of Salih alayhi salam,
mm-hmm.
we know that the she-camel of Salih alayhi salam is famous. Of course, he did not produce it, but anyway, the she-camel came from within a mountain.
And how the story is about Prophet Ibrahim, isn't it?
Yeah.
Hunting some birds
mixing
the flesh together, putting
exactly.
them there. Mountain hills, and then by Allah's order, all of them coming together. Okay?
Yeah, exactly.
That's right.
So the point is that in all these cases, what a human being is doing, as the verse reads, is bi-idhnillah,
mm-hmm.
with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first point, that if Salih alayhi salam is able to do so, if Ibrahim and Isa alayhi salam, they are able to do so, they are doing that with the power given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
So in the course of history, if the human beings were able to invent so many manufactured items, airplanes, electricity, and you name it, all of them are done with the power given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This
mm-hmm.
is one point.
All right.
The second point is that when it comes to cloning, besides the fact that the intellect, the intelligence, everything that we have, and the human beings they have, they come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the very matter that the scholars, the scientists use is also created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
In cloning, that matter from which cloning is, done and processed, is not created by those people themselves.
Okay.
If human being is able to do cloning, it is because of the fact that they have access to the available matters
mm-hmm.
to them. So who is the creators of those matters? Okay?
That's right.
So that is why we believe that cloning has nothing to do to reject the concept of the creatorship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So if some injustice take place in the cloning process. For instance, some people are killed some people are born in a deformed way
mm-hmm.
or I don't know, So it becomes a kind of trial process, okay? What about that time? Is it accepted by Islam?
So this is another discussion. We are not going to go to jurisprudence in today's program. As I mentioned, the famous idea among the Shia scholars is that in and of itself, cloning is permitted, but with the condition that the ethical, the moral, the human concerns are taken into consideration. The case that you mentioned is very likely to be prohibited based on the jurisprudence, but our dear listeners need to consult the religious authorities that they follow.
Okay.
So these are two main points. The third point that I would like to mention, so I mentioned that first, it is done with the power, intellect, reason given to the human beings. Second of all, the scientists, they are using the matters created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And third, when it comes to the sample, they are following the sample which already, was followed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You mean the archetype, that's right.
Yeah, my point is that if, for example, in today's cloning, we have some scholars trying to produce ovum, for example, they are following the structure that's already designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? So the design is, for sure comes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If maybe in future or today they are able to, for example, produce the artificial womb, again, they are following the design that was designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if they are able to, clone, which is going to maybe, which may have happened or may happen in the future, the design that they are following is the divine design, okay? Mm-hmm. They have not invented a special design for themselves. Okay. This is the third point. The fourth point is that even if the human beings are able to, create human beings, they are creating the physical body of the human being. They are not able to breathe the soul into that body.
All right.
And this is a very, very important point. So in the Quran, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about various stages of human fetus.
Of humanity,
and finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخر. Then we created him a new creation. This is referring to the time that, the soul is breathed into human beings. So this part is for sure a divine task. So any scientist may bring and produce the physical human body, but when it comes to breathing the divine soul, the human soul, which is called, the spirit from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is the divine task and job.
Even in the cloning system, the scientists are not going to clone a human being. They're